Hallelujah. I am setting you up to demonstrate my power in the earth, saith the Spirit of grace. Set not your affections upon the things of this world, nor upon the things of this life. Seek me first, and all things shall be added unto you, saith the Spirit of grace. I am searching the earth to and fro, seeking to show myself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards me. To say that the Lord is looking for a select group is not a misinterpretation. It's the truth, saith the Spirit of grace. Your selection is not by your merits. And yet I'm asking you to live in the power of the nature that I gave you, which is to live above sin. Make no excuse for sin. Walk in the truth. But for those of you that will cause this outpouring, these things are part of the life that you live with these things underfoot. For you, I say, be diligent in the things that you know. Let no contention come between you, the brethren, or even in the house with the spouse, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Let my Spirit prepare you for great demonstrations, both in the near future and that which is to come, saith the Spirit of grace. I am preparing a spotless bride. I am purging you. I am cleansing you. And I provide all the grace necessary for your judgment, to judge yourself, saith the Spirit of grace. In this judgment becomes a great trade-off of power. The authority that I gave you from the beginning is resident within you. But the power comes forth as you walk harmoniously with that nature that I gave you. The world and the church at large is looking for a demonstration of power. Become my selection of choice. Demonstrate me, saith the Spirit of grace, before the nations. And I will exalt you in my Son to bring this forth, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Called Homer last night. I said, you know, I'm starting to live in a godly kind of fear of next Sunday night, of what God's going to do and our part in it. There's a big family coming down from Alabama to be a part of that service. Gary Carpenter let me know yesterday of a person, and I think they're coming down as a whole family from Iowa, believing God for a miracle. We've got people traveling now, hundreds and sometimes, in some cases, maybe a couple thousand miles to be in one service. They're believing. I hope you're believing. Next Sunday night, we're going to see some incredible things take place. Some incredible things take place. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Why don't you give somebody a great big hug? Tell them how glad you are to see them in the house of God. Hallelujah. We really don't have an extended exhortation over the offering this morning. I'm just asking you to be faithful, and all of you that are watching, and when you do watch, that you listen. And our faith is believing and receiving. And I know I'm biased because I'm the pastor, but I believe that the elders and the people here would believe. God bless you. God bless you, Homer. Salute. I guess that's the right way. And salute, yes. Hallelujah. Those are Holy Ghost sneezes. You know what? That man walks in power. Hallelujah. Actually, they're devils leaving. You know, there was a doctrine on that. Now, my wife, and I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. My wife is saying many are going. There was a doctrine on that. That's how you get rid of devils and all that kind of stuff. And yawning also was a way to get rid of them. I've heard it all. I've been around a while. You know, I was raised in Pentecost and stuff. So you hear a lot of good stuff, and you hear a lot of stuff that's throughout. But anyway, our faith is towards Him. But you guys here are still the number one providers through that God uses to provide for this church, okay? So if you think it's coming from somebody else, I can tell you you're wrong. So your faithfulness has a lot to do with what God is wanting to do through this ministry. So I appreciate you praying. We're going to pray and let you listen. Father, thank you for what you've given us as an assignment. And that assignment requires money. It is very spiritual to receive from you. And Lord, as you have blessed them, I ask you to touch their hearts. And I ask you to give them the grace to write the checks, to give the money, to place into PayPal, whatever they need to do, to be obedient to your spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I will remind you at the end of the service, and if I don't, then I expect someone to help me, because if I'm under such an anointing that I forget, immediately after the service, if you are I am not going to take this service, and I wouldn't do it in a public service anyway to qualify you, but if you count yourself as a leader, in other words, you come here all the time, and you're walking in a place where you know that you qualify. If you're a leader, an elder/elder, they may not be the same, or an intercessor for this ministry, please see me for 10 minutes at my right and your left after service. Very, very, very important for next Sunday night. Okay, tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to continue to do what the Holy Spirit started last week. Last week, unexpected to me, we came in here and we began. There were some people already worshiping, and then the Holy Spirit just took it over. It was a prelude to what is going to take place next week. And the anointing was here so strong that we didn't have to solicit it. It was here. And so tonight, you can come. I'm not going to pull on you to come. If you don't want to come, that's okay, because we just want people here that just wants to soak, worship. There won't be any preaching, teaching. The cameras, or the camera, one day we'll say cameras. I like cameras better than a camera. It sounds more, you know, like the camera will be running tonight at 6, for those of you who are watching, and there'll just be worship. Just allow it to come into your home or wherever you're at. It's beginning to prepare us for next week. Next week is going to be very powerful. Sunday morning we'll have communion, and the Lord will have me preach or teach hope, We will build hope, because hope is the building blocks to miracles. And then Sunday night, there is certain instruction for our worship team. And it'll be a very limited worship team, because we're going to give just, it'll be, everything will be for the purpose of us sitting and soaking and receiving. And at a certain point, what I will give instruction for after service will be given to those that will be seated up here. Okay? Hallelujah. Tremendous things are going to take place next week. Tremendous play. Tremendous things. Hallelujah. So, glory to God. Would you stand with me one more time? And this will be the great exodus that will take place. But Father, bless this offering. I thank you that all around the world, in every place where the people are watching this or will watch this tomorrow or next week, that their hearts are touched for the giving of this ministry. I bless you. I thank you for the men and women in here who are partnering with us, sponsoring what you're doing in the earth. I bless this time and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Marty, if you can give us something. Kids are going next door. And if you didn't get a chance to greet someone, give somebody a hug, bring this down, please. Thank you, Lord. We receive that life. As we have received that life already, we receive your strength. We bless you. We bless you. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. We got a lot to cover this morning, but it's a good stuff to cover. And the Lord is taking us into revival, present tense, on doctrine and in power. So we've been strong on doctrine, and we are going to see a strengthening in power as well, because the doctrine is actually bringing about the power. We're excited about some of the guests we have this morning. Bless you. And you're from LaBelle, or where? Lehigh? Clewiston. Okay, so praise God. We got a sister from Clewiston. Good to see you. Amen. All right. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to stick very close to my notes this morning, because that's imperative. Else, there's so much as in richness to say that I will begin to rabbit trail, and I'm just not allowed to do that this morning. Actually, be praying for me, because there's, with every turn, there's a wonderful open door to say something, and I just want to keep it as pristine as the Holy Spirit would have me to keep it. Now, I will say this, as you're turning there to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we're really wanting to get down to is verses 25 and 26. But I'm going to read, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with me, because I'm going to read the whole chapter and just make some passing comments, hopefully without rabbit trailing, so that we catch as much of the gist of the last two services as that we possibly can, because this is actually lesson 3. And on this particular, what's the name of the recover yourself? Recovering yourself. This is lesson 3, and this is denying the power thereof. So we're going to get to that, but it's going to be towards the end, and there's a lot going to be said between now and then. We're going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to please, if you have a Bible, whether that's on electronics or whatever, follow along with me, because it's important that you're looking at your Bible. If you've got a notepad or iPhone out, it should not be on anything else but this, okay? Verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, we have covered the history of this. This is Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Paul is writing from Rome. This is the last book of he'll ever write in his life, because he is soon to be executed by decapitation. We gave all the history on that in weeks gone by. But Paul is emphatic about his most important thing that he can possibly do is preserve the posterity of doctrine. And the only way he can do that is to commit it to faithful people that will treat it with as much respect as he had. He believes in Timothy. He believes in him as his son in the Spirit. And he believes that Timothy will go as far as he went to preserve this. That's what we've got to have if we'll ever duplicate this revival. The people coming in here must see us as a replica of what Christ in us looks like, and then they have to be duplicated from us. The carbon copy can't come from them coming in and intermingling and bringing there. We have to be the carbon copy. Christ is he's not a copy. He's the prototype. We're the actual, you know, people don't know what carbon copies are anymore. Okay, we are the exact thing, okay? We are sons and daughters. People coming in must see that, and we must replicate that. Therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That words in the Greek is civilian affairs, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a good soldier. We have said and reiterate once again, this does not mean he cannot or she cannot conduct affairs of this life, but it means that they cannot become entangled with them. We said, the Holy Spirit said last week, one of the litmus tests to know if you have become entangled, if your hunger or your desire has become complacent, then something is filling that up. If you'd rather go to work than to be in church and worship God, or to spend time praying or reading your Bible, or if you'd rather to golf or to fish or to watch TV or to watch sports on Saturday or to watch sports on Sunday rather than sit down and have a worship time with Christ, if that, then you there's a hunger being filled. There is no hunger. Something is being filled. You've lost your first love. Doesn't mean you're not born again. It just means you're not red hot. You're not red hot. Well, I love Jesus. You may love Jesus, but you don't love him to the extent that ever causes anything of power. You'll never get a sick dog healed. Okay. You can't even pray for your cat and get it healed, because you love you know, sports more than him. Okay. Or you love this more than him. Or you love whatever. Okay. Pastor, did you get up wrong? No, I got up happy. I'm just as happy as I can be. Okay. And if a man strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, this is us, that laboreth must be the first partakers of the fruit. Now, how are we ever going to tell people that Jesus heals if we don't walk in divine healing? How are we going to ever tell people that the new nature that has been given us set us free from sin if we're walking in sin? If the pastor is teaching, and if Homer is teaching, and if anybody that we trust is standing up here, which there'd be some elders in here that I trust, to stand up here and duplicate what we're saying. If we're saying the power of the new nature sets you free from sin, and then we got people that come to this church, and people begin to see them, and they know that they're walking in sin, that's not a duplication. That's not walking in the first fruits of it. That's not a husbandry of the taking in what we are preaching about. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. Now this was a jingle, a mantra. This was a mantra of the day, or a jingle. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay, that was just something like being said during in Paul's day of the church, inside the church. And he says, you know what, I'll include it in my writings. I think it's a faithful saying. It's worth repeating. Of these things put them in remembrance. He's saying, Timothy, remind people in the church, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words. The word here is the word trifles. It means nonsense. It means this won't do. Why are we even talking about this? because you want to argue. When you preach against sin and somebody doesn't like it and they've got that sin in their life, they're going to bring up something that they can argue with you about to take the onus off of what you've brought up. In other words, that's what the Pharisees did all the time. Jesus was striking them in the heart. Then they would go to other stupid stuff and bring it up so they could argue to take the onus or the responsibility to respond to that. And Paul said that's what they're going to do, Timothy. These subverters of faith are going to want to argue with you about trifles, about things that really doesn't matter. Preach righteousness, preach the kingdom, preach the word, preach the exact duplication of what I gave you, and tell other men and women to preach the same thing also. And when other people try to reel them in with arguments, don't have anything to do with it. He says this, it comes about to the striving of words and the subverting of hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Shun those. Profane and vain babblings is the same thing as, now you can open that door, thanks, honey. The anointing gets on me and it gets warm. Would you go ahead and open it up? Thanks. Profane and vain babblings are the same thing that's listed over in chapter 4 where he talks about their fables. Okay? These are things that distract. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. For they will what? Increase? In other words, if you get off into something that is undoctrinal, scriptural, it's unscriptural, it will only increase what happens once you get off the rail of truth on either side. You can earmark this. It'll always go to ungodliness. The fruit of it, here's the thing. People walking in undoctrinal truth, non-doctrine or false truth, or not false doctrine, that's the way, it always shows up in ungodliness. Falsehood, wrong doctrine, it may seem very small, pretentious to start with, but the fruit of it, as it embellishes itself, the tsunami of itself, it'll always come out where it increases ungodliness. In other words, people will begin to live more and more in the world and in sin. He says this, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two guys. It's amazing. I don't know that I don't want to go on to Paul's church. He didn't make no bones about it. He just told him, you know what, this guy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says this about him. He knew it. He says this, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and as a result of this, he says, they've overthrown the faith of some. So they were teaching this whole thing, the resurrection has taken place, and it's over, you know, people were saying, well, if it's already come and gone, why live godly? They begin to overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I like this, I said this last week, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A lot of people today, here's the thing. Everybody in America is saved. I don't even know why we preach the gospel anymore, because everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. Do you know Jesus? Absolutely. Do you know Jesus? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Everybody's saved. Not really. But everybody says they are. And name dropping? Oh, yes, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, everybody's saved. But what does it say here? He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. if they're a name dropper and they say, I know him, then you should be able to look at their life and say, you do know him because you've departed out of iniquity. And here's the thing, if they have not departed out of iniquity, they do not know him. Now, there are some good corresponding messages that Gary is teaching right now. Homer's been listening to him, and he'll tell me, you got to listen to this one, I'll listen to one, you got to listen to this one. And it's out of 1 John. It's some good stuff. It's some stuff that Homer's had also, and it's some stuff that Homer has been wanting to teach. And he's been teaching it recently, and it's some good collaborating script teachings on that. Some of the last ones. So advertisement. Go on and listen to those. They're very, very good. But he says this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are also vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Wednesday night we'll probably tie this into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, silver, gold. And he says, some of honor and some of dishonor. What's he saying there? Well, he's basically saying this. It's just like this. He says, when he named Hymenaeus and Philetus in 17, it's basically like this. You can select your friends, but you can't select your family. How many have heard that old adage? You're born into, basically saying this. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're part of the vessels of basically of wood and stubble, and they're messing up the body of Christ in a great house, which that great house is Christendom. There are good teachers, there's bad teachers. There's those who walk with Christ, and when they name the name of Christ, they have departed from iniquity. There are others that say, I know Jesus, and they have not departed from iniquity. That's what he's saying. He said, in the big house, in the house that we live in, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. Now, I hope, I know that you have. I'm just being a little facetious. I hope that since you've come into the kingdom, that you've not trusted that everybody that says they're a Christian is born again. Well, I thought they, Pastor, they, okay, hallelujah. Amber is teaching our five-year-olds, please get up now and go over there, okay? All right. If a man therefore purge himself of these what? Don't be around Hymenaeus and Philetus. Don't listen to them. If a man will purge himself of the nonsense of some of the people on Christian broadcasting, you're listening to Philetus and Hymenaeus. And Paul says, there's no better way for him to say, he said it, purge. He's basically saying, get away from them. Don't even check on what they might have to say. Just purge yourself from them. Hallelujah. Whew, glory. Amen. Y'all, I love you. Amen. Amen, preach. I'm trying to just teach and preach, but I can't help it, okay? He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned, here he goes back to this, questions, avoid. This is probably what roped people in to Hymenaeus' doctrine, begins to ask all these unlearned questions. Unlearned means without foundation. That's what it means, without foundation. In other words, if you are learning in Christ, then the next thing that you will learn has a foundation to it. When somebody comes up and wants to disrupt your foundation or take you off of it, they're going to ask you something that you're not even accustomed to. Don't ever, it doesn't matter if it's one of the people that comes to your door or anybody in church or whatever, never feel intimidated by a question asked to you. In fact, don't even try to jump into it. Ponder it. And then to know this, that your first response should be not an answer, but you should respond to all questions that bring about foolishness with the way that Jesus responded. Always ask a question. Ask him inside your heart, as they've asked you the question, ask him, what question should I ask them? Because when the enemy comes at you, you're not put on a chopping block to respond to anything. You're not the one intimidated. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We're not the ones, we're the ones pursuing. Amen? Okay. I can't get off. Okay. Feel him pulling me in a little bit. Okay. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those. And this is really where all that was said, trying to get to 25, 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps, will give them, and we'll talk about the reason why he says perhaps, because it's a matter of choice, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his own will. By whose own will? Satan's own will. Now, these are Christians. Now, I got to follow my notes here real close. These 24, 25, these are not of the world. These are people in the church, okay? And he talks about them opposing themselves. These are Christians. So that I know that you got it and you're listening, say, these are Christians. Oh, let's say, like, those are Christians, okay? Okay. Now, I want you to notice what we just read, and perhaps you've picked up this before. Notice that their repentance, he says this, if God will give their repentance to the acknowledgement of the what? Truth. What is truth? Truth is his word. Truth is sound doctrine. He says here, notice this, and this is what my notes say. Notice that their repentance is not out of sin. Not here directed. It's not here mentioned. It's not have them repent from the sin or sins. It's a repentance to the truth, okay? It is a repentance to the truth against the lie they have believed. In other words, the way of escape for them that oppose themselves is a repentance. And he doesn't mention here sin, although that will eventually lead to that. But the repentance here that brother or sister must make is the repentance to truth or not believing what they have been walking in, which is a lie. Notice here what the word says, that they recover themselves, that they may do what? And he says, if God will give their repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves. They may recover themselves. That's vitally important. Everybody say they. That they may listen, in this, we have to understand that they is very important. That they may recover themselves, meaning this, it's the preacher doesn't recover them. Their best friend, their husband, their wife, their spouse, it has to come from an internal work that they come to a realization, I have believed a lie, I have confessed a lie, there has been something inside of me that has agreed with a lie, and nobody can set me free except that I begin with all my heart to believe the truth and separate myself from the lie. They, the individual, and the individual alone, they themselves must recover themselves. It doesn't even say that God recovers them. It doesn't. God is not really the one recovering them. They are recovering themselves. His standard of truth always stands there. It's just that whenever they acknowledge that truth, then they are on the first step to actually walking free from the bondage that they have been in. Hallelujah. It is the repentance, as if the repentance to the truth brought them, this is what it looks like here, this is what we're seeing, that the repentance to the truth brings them out of the dregs of sin. In other words, once they acknowledge the truth, then it brings them out of the dregs of sin. Does everybody see that? Hallelujah. Work with me. You guys are doing good. The snare, he says here, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, what is the snare? It's the snare is the catalyst that keeps them in the sin or in the bondage. In other words, what is snaring them is what they believe. Because how do you know it is? Because they've got to repent to the truth. They've got to repent to something that they have not believed. You know, so much of the church says something with their mouth. We've all done that, but it's never entered into the heart. And until it enters into the heart and you believe it bone of bone, you can say something with your mouth because it's the adage or it's what we all say. And I want to be, you know, I want to say what everybody says. But inside, if you believe other than what you say, now I believe that you can continue to say with faith and it will change. It will change the inward person. But the snare here was this, what they believed, it was ensnaring them. It was the catalyst that kept them in bondage. It's the catalyst to their captivity. He says this, but shun, we read this earlier in 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Satan taking them captive at his own will. Now, we read this, that they can recover themselves. In other words, it's a matter of choice. But then let's look at this. It says here that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who taketh. Are you looking at it? Can you see it? Do you have a Bible? Who taketh captive, who are taken captive by his or him at his will. Do you understand that's Satan? Do you understand that he's taking them captive at his will? Satan taking them captive at his own will sounds as if he has the power to choose at his own leisure to take a person captive. Now that's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like that last verse, but then we've got a paradox. Then we've got two verses, 24 and 25, that to me doesn't agree. Because one of them says, you can make the choice to recover. And then the next one says, who just takes them captive. It's like Satan just looks at you and says, you know what? You tick me off today. I'll just go, you know, I'll just choose to put you in bondage. I'm just going to make you sin. I'm going to put you in fear. I'm going to put you in depression. I'm going to put sickness on you. And it sounds like just because he just wanted to do it, that he had the leisure to come and do it. Does that ring like truth to you? I hope it doesn't. I hope it absolutely doesn't. The captivity is not only just sin. It can be sin, sickness, poverty, depression. Now, here's the seemingly contradiction. It says here that they can recover themselves. Did we read that? Do we need to read it again? It's right there in front of us. In meekness, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps, preventure means perhaps, will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. In other words, they can recover themselves. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who taketh captive, who are taken captive at his own will. Now look here. The Christian believes the lie. Here's what it is. Here's the consolidation of the two. When the Christian believing the lie or believes the lie, it gives him the authority, Satan, it gives him the authority to take them captive at his own will. When they believe the lie, even though the truth exists, it gives him the full authorization to take them captive whenever at his own will. It just at his own will just sounds like a leisurable thing. Like, you know what? I was scheduled to go play golf today with other devils. But just because this is a good day for me to put you in bondage. Now, he doesn't have the right to do that. He doesn't have the right to put anything on anybody that's born again. He can't do it. The only way he can is when you believe a lie. That's the authority that he needs. Oh, come on and give me some amens. Glory be to God. Now, I'll say this. In Satan's great, in his great principality palace or penthouse, in the hallmarks, the walls, you know, we have, most ministries have tenets of faith. In other words, you know, you'll go to a website. I don't know if we have any on there or not. I can't remember. And they put the tenets of faith, what they believe. Okay, here, you know, you'll walk into some churches, they'll have their tenets. You know, what, our doctrine. Here's our doctrine. Bam, 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 bam. Ten tenets of faith, or 12 tenets of faith. And I'll put it like this. In Satan's palace, his principality palace where he lives, he's got a on the walls. Now, you know, I'm just kind of giving you a parable here or giving you an illustration. This is not scriptural. But if it could be, it'd be kind of like this. Wherever he's at, you say, well, he's in hell. He's not in hell. If he's in hell, man, he's given us a lot of hell from hell. Understand this. Anybody ever tells you, I saw a vision of hell, and there was a great throne room there, and Satan was on. There are no, Satan is not there, nor any of his principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, nor spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. They are still unleashed until that time prophesied. When you go to hell, if you were to, you're not going to hell. When you get there, Satan's not there. Okay, Satan does not live in hell. He doesn't even visit hell. He doesn't want to be in hell, and he's not contained there, restrained there until the next age. Okay, he's still in our atmosphere, and all of his principalities and demons are still here. You go to hell, you're there alone, but you're in a lake of fire. None of us want to be there. We're not going in Jesus' name. But in his, wherever he is, he's the principality of the air, wherever he does set up his headquarters, the tenets of faith, contradictory, what we would say our tenets of faith, his posted tenets of the contradictory, destroying faith, we'll talk about those, a couple of those in just a moment. In Satan's, and I put this, the destroying the faith, this is his, the tenets of destroying faith. Destroying the faith and the power of the new nature. Now, if there's anything that he wants to do, he wants to destroy the faith of the power of the new nature. He cannot, listen to me, listen very closely, he cannot destroy the power of the new nature. He can destroy the faith that you have in the power of the new nature. And one of the, there's some hallmark ones. There's just some hallmark ones that are taught to the church that imprison the mind so that he is able to take them captive at his own will. Whether that is through sin or sickness or depression or fear or a number of different things. Now, I'll tell you what, and I think you'll all agree, I hope. I can't say enough for what my pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, gave us through the Holy Spirit years ago that he termed the revelation of the born-again trail. Listen, if you have never went through that, as Gary says, you have nothing else to do. When Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 4, and he taught on the sower sows the word. And he says, if you don't understand, now I'm paraphrasing, if you don't understand this parable, you'll not understand all the rest of the parables. In other words, this parable unlocks the mysteries to understanding all the rest of the parables of the kingdom and how they work. Understanding what, and some of you watching may say, what does a born-again trail mean? Born-again trail means that the Holy Spirit took Pastor Dave Roberson by revelation and unlocked a revelation to him. And I would say this, that revelation based on the way that the church had been being taught and the false doctrine that had been taught on so many different tenets of truth, I believe this, that that revelation had probably been held captive under the bedrock of religion for maybe thousands of years. And it is one of those revelations that once you understand the born-again trail, then it unlocks mysteries of Christ in you all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And for those that are watching, as I started to say a moment ago, and this is just a nutshell, the revelation contains a true revelation of what born again means, everything prophesied in the old all the way through the New Testament, and how it unlocks the mystery of Christ in you. Now this doesn't sound, there's no way for me to get this over to you in just a moment's time, but it unlocks the mystery of the power of the new nature, the born-again nature, and what the Lord used, why he could not institute it until the prototype comes, but once the prototype comes, how that it unlocks the power of God for us to live free from sin as sons and daughters of God. It's incredible, incredible. And I basically would say this, just like Jesus said about Mark 4, if you don't understand that revelation, you can't understand the rest. You're going to come up and start talking to people, and I'm going to, if I know that you've never, if you don't understand the born-again trail, your words are like, I'm not going to be mean, you're just jargon. It's just, you don't understand. You're trying to talk about something you don't understand yet. And that's okay. Most of the body doesn't. Most of the body of Christ doesn't. Aren't you glad you go to this church? I am. I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. So, the mystery of the born-again trail. We're going to read some things. Let's turn. Before I tell you where to turn, I'm going to tell you that this is one of the, okay, if we were in Satan's palace, okay, And we had a whole bunch of devils around. One of the ones that he would has hanging on his wall is this. And of course, you know, I'm saying this is in jest. It's no scripture behind it. The mishandling of Romans chapter 7 by the teachers in the body of Christ has been one of the greatest proponents to destroying the knowledge of the power of the born-again nature. Again, I said the knowledge. It cannot destroy the power of it. It is what it is. The power of the new nature is it is what it is. Satan can't destroy that, but he can destroy the knowledge of it. Okay? Go there with me. Chapter 7 of Romans. And I'm going to have to stick as close as I can. Boy, there's so much, you know, really there is. You always hear us teachers say that, but I'm going to skip on down. And to those of you that are watching, all I can say is get the Born Again Trail. It's on Dave Roberson's website. It's free. Listen to it. We're going to read from 15 through 25. This is one of, again, Satan's greatest prizes that hangs in the palace where the great tenets that have enslaved the body of Christ. And we're going to read this. And I cannot teach it online, one line online. There's no way. I mean, you could spend 6 months teaching Romans 5, 6, and 7. I'm just going to read 15 through 25. This is what Paul said. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I should read this like most of the how it's presented to most of the body. I should read this kind of in weeping and tears and lamenting, like, what I don't want to do, I wind up doing. No, I'm not gonna do that with you guys. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will, y'all don't condemn me. For the will to will, it's present within me, but how to perform it, gosh, I just don't find it. I don't know how. For the good that I would do not, or for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, well, I wind up doing it. That's what I do. And if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that doeth it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I want to do good, evil's present. The devil, he just makes me do it. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind. And I don't want to look at that porn no more, but it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I don't want to commit adultery anymore. I don't want to. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that when I get to heaven through Christ Jesus, my Lord, then I'll be set free. With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I just can't help it. She's too beautiful. Hallelujah. Now listen, we laugh because we know this is 99% of the time taught as Paul giving his testimony as a born-again believer having a struggle with his flesh and submitting to the sin and lust of his flesh, even when the desires of his born-again spirit does not want to commit the sin. That's how it's taught. Now, if you believe this lie, you have destroyed the faith in the power of the new nature to deliver you from sin, and Satan can, he not only can, he will take you captive at his own will. Somebody said, well, the power of the new nature, I know, the power of the new nature is enough, more than enough, 10 times 1,000 more than enough. But if you believe the lie, even with a new nature, it will destroy the faith in that new nature. Now, here's the truth. The truth is this, and I said I can't teach on it line alone. The truth is this, that this is not a born-again man at all. This is Paul giving a personal persona. I'll say it again. This is Paul giving a personal persona. You know what a persona is? A persona is a role played by an actor to demonstrate. And Paul's that actor, per se. This is Paul giving a personal persona, a role played by an actor, of a man under the law of Moses. This man desires to keep the law of God with all of his heart, yet beyond his greatest desires finds himself continually falling to the dictatorship of the law of sin and death. He cannot help himself despite his greatest efforts. He is condemned by the law to live this law, the law of sin and death, to live out a life sentence. That's that man, okay? But all you got to do is go to chapter 8. Hallelujah, Jesus. There was no chapter 8. It was just one writing. He says this. Now, this is the pronouncement of the freedom from the law of sin and death. This is the pronouncement of freedom. The scenario of falsehood continues because they teach this. This is not verse 1 of chapter 8, this is not freedom from guilt. Like I committed sin and this sets me free from the guilt thereof. This is freedom from the death nature. This is the pronouncement of the freedom from the death nature. Here's the pronouncement of the great judge. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. In other words, to the man that has been born again, the one that was, as I just personified, could not do anything about his death nature because he was under the law of sin and death. Now this one that has been born into the kingdom, he's free from the condemning sentence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 2, verse 2, it says this, for the law, you're reading it with me, the law of the Spirit of life, that is that born-again life of in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Are you glad? We've got more scriptures. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hallelujah. You guys are a great audience. Stay that way. And somebody will buy you lunch at the end of the day. Okay. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because that's where we've progressed to. At least we got that far. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, Paul, you nailed it. Okay, he nailed it. How many think Paul nailed it? Perilous times have come. Why do we think they're perilous times? Why? Because this identifies us. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, he again, as I told you before, I'll tell you again, he is talking to the church. He is talking about what's going to be going on in the church. He's not trying to tell us what is just going to be existing in the world. He's going to tell us this is what's going to be happening in the church at large. Okay? He says this, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. You know what that means? If you're incontinent, you can't hold your water. Well, here this means you can't hold your flesh back. You just, whatever your flesh wants to do. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. What a list. In the church, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, we're going to get into the next part of this. Verse 5, and this proves having a form of godliness. This proves that he's talking about the church having a form of godliness. The world doesn't have no form of godliness. Let's go to another hallmark. A hallmark of the tenets of destroying sound doctrine and helps perpetuate him taking them captive at his own will. Let's go to one that I just love and cherish. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Hallelujah. Now, if a Christian knows no other scripture, they know this one. Don't judge me. I might have Renee stand up and do it. Don't judge me. You learned that from Homer, didn't you? Now, if they don't know any other scriptures, they know this one. Now, let's look at it. Okay. I'm looking at my notes here because I don't want to miss anything. Verse 1, we're just going to read through, I think, verse 5. Judge not. Boy, right there. That you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure, what measure you meet, it shall be measured
to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? When you say mote and beam, he's talking about a splinter versus a huge, like something like a 2x4 or a large beam. He really brings out the nuances of how strong he's trying to make this. And why again, beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now here's where he begins to share the truth that we're after right now. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, in other words, how are you going to minister life and truth to him? How are you going to say to him in that condition, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold a beam that obstructs all your spiritual wisdom, all your spiritual understanding, all your spiritual judgment of your own life is in your own eye. He said this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Hallelujah. See, some people will say, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. No, what they're saying is there's a lot of people with faults. Okay, I got that. But a true definition of hypocrisy is not people with faults or sins. Jesus's definition of hypocrisy is when you are running somebody down or accusing them, and yet that sin is in your life. It's in your life as well. You have no right to speak not even a syllable against someone. But his hallmark right up there, not quite to Romans 7, because Romans 7 is really, you can't hardly beat Romans 7. When you get people thinking that they have to sin, that you have put the quietus on them. If you got a Christian believing that they got a sin, or the kissing cousins of sin, the law of the spirit of life sets you free from the law of sin and death. If you got a Christian believing I've got to be depressed, or I've got to, you know, or I've got to have sickness in my life, any of that, that's just right up there with the top. That's just at the top. But this one right comes in a close second. When you've got somebody believing that no one else can speak into their life and correct them with the word of God in love, in meekness, Romans or 2 Timothy 3:24, 2:24, loving them enough to say, look, actually, here's the deal. Romans 7 teaches not just partially, it teaches the exact 180-degree opposite of how that is normally interpreted. Jesus is advocating judgment. He is advocating to the full ability that someone has a clear enough eye to speak to someone else and say, in love, I see this problem you've got. I'm free from it, not in boast, but I'm free from it by knowing that I'm free and walking in that I'm free. And because I'm free, I can make a judgment. I can pull that splinter out. Because not only do I not have a beam, I don't even have the same splinter. Now, we're all progressing and we're all working at something. But here's the thing. You don't have a right to even begin to try to encourage someone else when you're walking in that. Just shut up and let somebody else do that. Homer and I have watched people for years, especially sometimes in the young men, try to encourage other young men when we knew. I just wanted to slap them. We knew they were in the struggle. They just need to be they just need to hush, eat their bread in quietness and the fear of the Lord, and wait on and just continue to speak and live out their life. But don't try to encourage nobody. You're a hypocrite. The moment you begin to say, well, you're just, no, just be quiet. There'll come a day you'll be free and you'll be able to instruct other young men or other young ladies. Okay? Glory to God. It teaches the exact opposite. But Satan uses it
Now, let me get back to my notes. Let me say this. Because he wants judgment in the church, and judgment is bringing us to a place of revival, I'll say this, and I'll clarify it and preface. You don't belong to me. None of you belong to me. I mean, you're not mine. But if I say the word mine, I'm talking about I'm the leader, you know, or the pastor. So I'll say it this way. There are two ways that I might be grieved with an elder. Two ways. Number one, listen very closely. Number one, when they judge. And number two, when they don't judge. There's two ways that I might be really grieved with watching the life of an elder. Number one, when they judge. Number two, when they don't judge. Now, some of you are getting it already. Number one, when they judge someone or a situation out of their soul, when they judge someone out of their own personal biases, when they judge with an attitude of condemnation or malice, when they, here's the first one. That's the first one. Number two, that's the first one, when they judge out of their own bias or malice. Okay, here's when they don't judge. When they don't judge is when an elder gives great accolades, compliments to someone or something, and I know either by witness or what God has showed me or has come before me, and I know by a witness that something is dreadfully wrong. Now listen to this. Be careful to what you endorse. Now, I didn't get too many amens. I got a few. I am grieved when I see elders or people that should be mature. See, really, and I can't make this happen just by saying this, but I do believe it. This is my pronouncement of confession of faith. We don't have opinions around here. Opinions are that which speaks of the soul. Whatever we say comes and should be said out of a meditation of opinions stink. Opinions stink. They're fleshly. They're own motivation. Speaking the mind over a certain subject or concerning, sometimes elders may have to compare notes to know how to help somebody or to protect the church. But speaking an opinion, opinions in my thinking usually equal or equivocated to the soul. Meditation comes out of the spirit. That's why it's very important, as James said, to be slow to speak. Sometimes you can just like, there's some situations you don't have to be slow to speak. I mean, like if I'm watching football and Ralph and I are watching those great Gators, you know, I'm confessing, Lord. Preach. Oh, yeah, and Corey, amen, Corey, amen, preach. We don't, that's small talk. I mean, that's, we don't have to get that right. We don't have to, that's why we can let you, but when you're talking about people, and when you're talking about righteousness, and when you're talking about things that pertain to life and godliness, you better don't just frivolously out of the top of your head. Proverbs said this, in much speech, how does it say that? I'm trying to think how it puts it in. In other words, the more you talk, the more you're apt to sin. The more you talk, the more you're apt to sin. It lacketh not, much speech lacketh not sin. In other words, keep on talking without thinking out of your spirit. You're eventually going to say something that's out of line. Just be quiet. Be quiet. Amen. Okay. So the context of seven is a teaching against. It's not a teaching against. But here's the thing. We ought to be in a place as elders, as leaders, that we are judging situations. And we are speaking the truth in love. Hallelujah. Everybody with me? Hallelujah. We're doing good. Listen, the reason why that the church at large does not, it's not making spiritual judgments, you know the reason why? Is because the church lives out of the emotion realm. The church lives at large out of the emotional realm. Now listen to this. This is truth. I didn't write the scriptures down to back it up, but it's truth, and I can find those scriptures. There are multitude. Faith is not an emotion. It's not. Faith is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Faith and love are spiritual forces. They can be felt, but the feeling of faith and love is not their strength. The strength of love is not feeling love. The strength of faith is not feeling faith. Some of you, that's okay, kind of try to get that. Love is not emotion. Love can be felt. If you profile Jesus, I love to profile Jesus. I'm watching him out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could demonstrate emotions, but he was not a man of emotions. In other words, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. He had at different times, you could tell that he could feel things. He was not a walking zombie. He could feel things, but he was not a man that was given to emotions. Faith is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. And the strength of it is not the feeling thereof. The strength of it is the obedience thereof. The strength of love is the obedience thereof, not the feeling thereof. You can have somebody say with tears, I love you so much and I love God so much, and just cut your throat tomorrow if it's based on feelings. Cuss you out in the parking lot, but oh yeah, we just had a glory to God. Jesus, I just walked out of there full of the love of God. Walked out with a wonderful emotion, and it didn't carry to the parking lot. Talk to my kids that way in Sunday school, I'll just rip your head off. Mm-hmm. I know. Glory to God. Don't you lay your hands on me. Get back. You ain't got no healing for me. That's why the church at large is powerless, because the church is built on emotion. Jesus did not say he would build his church on a feeling. He said, I will build it on a rock, and that's the rock of my sayings, which is his word. And that rock is not a rock to you or for you unless you do it. Unless you do it, and it requires no emotion at all to do it. I didn't feel like it. I was depressed today. What does that matter? What does that matter? You do it. Just obedience. Hallelujah. So back to 2 Timothy. Are y'all getting anything? I hope you're learning. I'm learning. I am really learning myself. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read that list. For he says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Judgment in the church. Look here. Stick to my notes. He says this in verse 5. Now I'll read 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Everybody say a form of godliness. The word morphos means a formation. It's an appearance. It's 34:46 in the Strong's. Didn't go into it any deeper than that. It means an appearance. Denying, the next thing it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The word denying here, it's a kind of lengthy one. At this point, my mind is engaged in other things. I'm not going to try to, but it's 720 in the concordance in the Strong's. It means to reject, disavow, to deny. Now it says here, again, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. This group that he's talking about, oh, by the way, now that it comes to mind, do you understand that when he's talking about these in chapter 3, verse 2, and he goes through that whole long list that we just covetous, boasters, these were in the church, disobedient to parents, blasphemers, all these, because then he goes on to tell us these are having a form of godliness, but I want you to understand this. These are those who in chapter 2 couldn't or wouldn't recover themselves. So if they don't recover themselves, they'll go on to live this life that makes them and presents them in that same list. In other words, if you don't recover yourself and you live out that lie, there's only one place. You'll perpetuate yourself into this long list over into chapter 3. Again, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, on and on. False accusers, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But he says this is amazing, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, what are they denying? The power. They're denying the power thereof. And thereof is in the Greek. Thereof what? Because I've said this all my life, and I've read this all my life, and I understand that they're denying the power, but the power thereof what? And he says, he just tells us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Again, sound like Homer now. And I'm telling you, that man can get it because he goes over it. Having a form of what? Having a form of what? Godliness. But here's what destroys it. They deny the power thereof. Thereof what? Thereof godliness. What they're denying is the power of godliness. Even though they have a form of it, what particular thing are they denying? The power of what? The power of godliness. Somebody's already ahead of me. What is the power of godliness? The born-again nature. The born-again nature. That's the power. God doesn't show up in the church in a aura of glory and says, this is my godliness. The godliness that is in the church is exemplified by the power of the new nature within us, that we have the power to live above sin. And when these were those that Paul said, they will come to a place, they will deny or diff, they will marginalize themselves by what they teach. They will marginalize themselves or separate themselves from the power of the new nature or the godliness that was once presented to them to say you can't live above sin. And they will teach doctrines that allow for Satan to take them at his own will because they believe a lie. And they say this power that was given to me, it does not provide for me to have the power to live above sin. And when they do that, they are denying the power thereof. They're denying the power that was once given to them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus. I'm glad we go to this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got more, but we'll have to cover it next week. Did you have a good time? Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll come in here. Find a place. You can walk. You can stand. You can lay at the front. You can kneel. Just don't bark like a dog. Okay? We'll have a good time. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we glorify you. We thank you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We bless this body. We bless what you're wanting to do and what you will do in the earth. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. Amen.